Father, we ask you, Lord, that you'd bless our time together. Lord, may it be like we're pulling up to the table and the table is set. And Lord, we can smell the food coming. We come with anticipation because, Jesus, we ask that it's your Holy Spirit that teach us. Jesus, you taught your disciples and you said, it is recorded in letters written in red, that the Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth. And your word says that thy word is truth. So, Father, we pray that as we read and learn more about your Son, we ask you, Father, that it would make such a dramatic difference in our lives, because having spent time with Jesus this morning in worship and in our time, Lord, of learning, may we leave this place today bringing glory and honor to you. For it is in your name we pray, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Grab your Bibles then and turn, if you would, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7 this morning. Luke chapter 7, verses 18 to 35. Verses 18 to 35 in our study, and the study is entitled, Why Do We Struggle with Doubt? Why do we struggle with doubt? You might say, Jack, I doubt seriously you'll make it from verses 18 to 35. So did I. That's why we put part one up on the screen. We'll be spending 2 weeks in this portion of Scripture starting today. It is on a topic. Jesus is showing us something here in the Word of God. Dr. Luke is the one recording it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is the inerrant Word of God before us. And we're looking at a serious issue about doubt. One of the reasons why it's serious and we're asking the question, why do we struggle with doubt, is because every one of us struggle with doubt. Every one of us. You might say, well, I bet you Chuck Smith doesn't struggle with doubt. He struggles with doubt. I bet you Billy Graham doesn't struggle with doubt. He struggles with doubt. I bet you the missionaries who have seen God do amazing works in the world somewhere, I bet they don't struggle with doubt. It is human to struggle with doubt, no matter what in our lives. We read the lives of the disciples walking and living with Jesus, literally watching miracles before their very eyes. And what do we see at the end of a 3.5 year period of time of being personal with Jesus? They doubted. Even in the Bible, we'll read it in future studies. And they doubted his words. Why do we doubt? Thank God we struggle with it. But why do we doubt at all? And so as we look to this message, there'll be 10 things that we'll see. We'll look at 5 of them this morning, 5 next week, but 10 things that we struggle regarding doubt. And I got to warn you, write small, take these notes, because they apply to our lives. They're very practical things. But in this study, keep this in mind, from verses 18 to 35, we need to make sure that we continue our struggle with doubt regarding, and when I say continue to struggle with it, I don't mean invite it in. I mean keep fighting it. Amen? We fight doubt with the Word of God, but there's going to be a group of people in our study, in our lesson, there's a group that deals with it and continues to deal with it. And throughout all their life, we know from history, will be victorious over it. And then there are those in our story that will not deal with it. They'll just take the teachings and the words of Jesus in a casual way. It'd be a, quote, Sunday thing. And they won't let it go any further. And their doubt will never be addressed. Their doubt will never be answered. They have no questions regarding their doubt. They have no struggle. They just let it happen. And it creeps in. It continues on. And what doubt eventually does, listen, church, carefully, doubt unchecked will become unbelief in our lives. And unbelief is to call God a liar. Unbelief is to trust in yourself. Unbelief is to say you don't need the cross. Unbelief is to say you don't need a Savior. Unbelief says you're fine and God is good for those who need a God. Unbelief is the absence of God and the dependence of God in your life. Unbelief. But unbelief starts somewhere. And unbelief starts with doubt. All of us struggle with doubt, but never, church, never let doubt lead us to unbelief. And you'll see this lived out right before us, beginning chapter 7, verse 18. Then the disciples of John, that's John the Baptist, reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling 2 of his disciples, sent him to say to Jesus, are you the coming one or do we look for another? That's a word of doubt coming from John the Baptist. And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the coming one or do we look for another? And that very hour, Jesus cured many infirmities, afflictions, evil spirits, many blind people. He gave back their sight. Verse 22, and Jesus answered and said to them, that is the two disciples of John. This is what he said. Go tell John the things that you have seen and heard. Here it is. That the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who was not offended because of me. And when the messengers of John departed, he, Jesus, began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the winds? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I will send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among these born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God. That's cool. Having been baptized with the baptism of John. Verse 30. But the Pharisees and the lawyers, these are the scribes or the students of the word of God, not having been baptized by John, said, not having been baptized by John, and the Lord said concerning them, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? You can almost see Jesus pointing to this group of scholarly seminary students and teachers. He says, to what shall I liken this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. Quote, we played the flute for you, but you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. Close quote. Listen to what he says. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and you say he's a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Verse 35, but wisdom is justified by all her children. These are very strong words, and this morning we will not get to the depth of all that's being said here. But we will look at five things this morning that are absolutely essential regarding this thing of doubt. Christian, just know this right now. Doubt is something that will wiggle its way ever so quietly, ever so gently into our lives. It is relentless and it is part of who we are as redeemed people. It's just like sin has its presence in our lives. We don't want to doubt, but we struggle with doubt. We don't want to sin, but we struggle with sinning. We don't want to do wrong, but we wind up doing wrong. We would not vote for that thing, but we wind up doing that very thing that we don't want to get near. We find in ourselves a law that is at work, and there's a war within us. We have a heart now as Christians to do the right thing, to live a right life. But we struggle with the weakness of this flesh and of this world and how it imposes upon us. And we often, let's be honest, allow the world to be imposed upon us. We sometimes traffic into areas that wind up we think we can handle, and then we get hit by it, and then doubt comes in. How do we deal with that doubt? It makes all the difference in the world. By the way, defining doubt is an interesting thing. If you go to the 1828 dictionary, Noah Webster's Dictionary of the American Language, Webster says that when we doubt, we waver, we fluctuate regarding our opinion, we hesitate. It means to be in suspense, to be or to become uncertain of something that we respect to be true. It means to be in that place of being undetermined now, which also, he says, results in fear. Every time you and I experience doubt, if we let it go, it will result in some sort of fear. And that's true in every aspect of life. For example, you may get on a boat and you may be fine with that boat and everything's great and you're enjoying the view. And then you start thinking sick thoughts. You know what those sick thoughts are? I hope this boat doesn't sink. I hope this thing doesn't have a hole in it. Now, I don't know if you travel on boats much. I travel on airplanes a lot. And I understand how airplanes work. I understand all that. But there's a sick thought. I remember coming back from Russia a couple of weeks ago, coming over the top of the world, looking out of the window, and I was watching icebergs. And one of the weird things about icebergs is when it's really windy, apparently, up on the North Atlantic, you can tell from 35,000 feet because those things are moving. You can't see them moving per se, but you can see the wake that icebergs leave behind when they're moving through the sea. And as I'm looking at that, I couldn't really tell how big that iceberg was until there was a ship nearby, a cargo ship. When I saw the size of the cargo ship next to the iceberg, everything came into perspective because I kind of have a rough idea about how big a cargo ship is. And then I realized that we're over 7 miles up in the air. And I'm being held up here by a couple of pairs of wings here. And I fly a lot, and these kind of sick thoughts don't enter my mind, but this one did. What if the wings came off the plane? What kind of a weirdo am I? Then I began to think, well, this thing was made at Boeing. It's a Boeing 747. And so I began to reason and justify how the wings, there's no way, right, Lord? There's no way, right? I began doubting. Now, you may say, yeah, Jack, I battle with that. I struggle with that. Get all anxious, anxiety. Or maybe on the other side, and you're thinking, I love Jesus, but I doubt my salvation. From one end of the spectrum, it could be as deep as that kind of struggle to as light as, could the wings fall off this plane? It is natural. But before we talk about that, listen to what Charles Spurgeon says. Charles Spurgeon says, doubt in the life of the believer is having faith in the devil. Isn't that a funny way of putting it? Because the devil loves to sneak around and say, regarding your relationship with God. The Bible would define doubt this way, that it is a lack or lessening of our faith in seasons of life. Paul experienced a lack or lessening of faith. He became discouraged. You know, when you and I become discouraged, we have a lack of faith. We all struggle with that. We all battle that. So we've got Webster's Dictionary's definition, Charles Spurgeon, the way he views it. The Bible would tell us that doubt is a lack of faith. Jesus says concerning the believers doubting, he says, where is your faith? So we know that faith combats doubting. Pastor Jack's definition of doubt is, it's a pain in my faith. That's what it is for me. I have no problem getting up and going. Let's do it. Let's go. But once I'm underway, and I know we're all different, but we all struggle with the same things. Once I get up and go, I have no problem venturing out on uncharted turf. I have no problem with that. But once I'm going, it's the question, Lord, are you going to bless this? Did I hear from you right? I have no reasons to ask. Oh, yeah, it could be bumpy. The trail could be difficult. I understand that. But what do we do with those moments when we begin to think, God, what's going on out here? And for me, in my personal life, doubt is a real pain in my faith. I'm excited to follow God. Let's do it. Let's see what God wants to do. Church, you've often heard me say, I'd rather get an A for trying and failing than get an F for sitting around and doing nothing. Nothing good in this world has ever happened from somebody sitting around. And we are so bold to venture out into anything and everything, but when it comes to God, aren't we so cautious? Hey, look, that guy's drowning over there. I'm exaggerating right now, but think of this. Some Christians would say, well, let's pray. Let's pray about that. That's one of the biggest cop-outs that Christians use. Well, let's pray about that. No, you don't pray about it. You get up and you rescue the man, the guy that's drowning. sometimes we hide our lack of faith and we drape our doubt and cover it up with some spiritual response. And I want you to know, in our lives, God can see right through that. Five things. Why do we struggle with doubt? Number one is this, and I don't like it, but it's true. Because doubt comes natural to us. It's in our blood. Doubt. The Bible teaches us that we are all alienated from God. We, Jesus said, need to be born again. The Bible tells us we need to exercise faith. The Bible tells us that we need to use the faith that God has given us to exercise it unto godliness. Yes. But we are all born into this world alienated from God, and we are not possessing at birth and in this life some automatic faith in God. We have an automatic doubt system in us, don't we? You say, well, Jack, my little grandson doesn't doubt a word I say. You hit the nail on the head. He's your little grandson. To that little grandson, he thinks you're God. You're in the place of God. Grandpa cannot make a mistake in front of little grandson's face. You are it. He trusts you completely. He's going to grow up someday. He's going to find out, and God will see to it, that Grandpa's just a man. Grandma is just a woman. We are all in need of God. God is faithful. God is the one who's true. And we may try as we want to have a great, great reputation or witness, and that's wonderful, and we are diligent about that. But the truth of the matter is, there'll be some point in time in our lives when we will fail. Because, number one, we are born alienated from God. We need what Jesus said, and that is to be born from above or born again. If we've never hear the word of God and never come to a personal faith in God, as time goes on, it is because and only because we've let doubt begin early on in our lives, and we nurture doubt, and the doubt, listen, turns into unbelief. John the Baptist was doubting the very ministry and person of Jesus. Did it start out that way for John? No. Why is John doubting now? I don't want to get too much into this, just quick background. John was preaching his message of righteousness and repentance. You all know that, John the Baptist. He was ministering down in the Galilean area, in the Jordan River Valley. He was baptizing people, and the scriptures say that Jerusalem and Judea and surrounding regions, they all came out to see and to hear this man of God preach. John the Baptist, what was his message? Have you read it lately? Listen, after listening to John the Baptist's message, you want Jesus to come quick. In fact, remember John's baptizing, people are coming, they're confessing their sins, he's baptizing them. And for example, a Roman centurion comes out there and he says, prophet, teacher, what would you have me to do? And he says, don't extract or don't use your authority unwisely. Be kind to people. You can almost see that centurion say, aye, aye, captain, I agree. People were agreeing with John, from religious leaders to rulers to common people, if they were listening. They understood something. When John said this, by the way, bring forth fruit worthy of your repentance. For the kingdom of God is coming and he's going to bring fire and judgment. I mean, it was a fiery message. And people went, yikes! And they came and they confessed their sins and they were baptized in water. They weren't converted to Christianity. They weren't saved. There was nothing that was done for them in the sense of recording their place in heaven. What happened was they admitted publicly that they needed a Savior. That's why John's ministry was the baptism of repentance. It was the people agreed that they needed God. But the scribes and the Pharisees, when they came, what did they do? They stood back in the shadows and they didn't get into the water. They didn't even know how to deal with John. So John's preaching, John's teaching, John's doing what John's doing, and he speaks out about Herod because Herod was sleeping with his brother's wife. Herod the Tetrarch. And John the Baptist said, it's not right for you to sleep with your brother's wife. He probably said it more insane than that, you know, because he had camel's fur on. Can you imagine? They didn't even wear that then. It's not something they did 2,000 years ago. They hadn't done that for about 3,000 years. And then only prophets of God. John shows up. Can you imagine somebody showing up like in a revolutionary costume right now this morning? You say, what's with that guy? Is he like reenacting something? John shows up with his, you know, kind of like Fred and Barney Flintstone outfit on. And he's a Nazirite, so he's never had his hair cut. And he's Jewish, so there's wave to his hair. It's not straight. Can you imagine what he looked like? I mean, he looked like, you know, somebody from the 70s or 60s. From Frisco. And he says, it's not right for you to be sleeping with your brother's wife. And for that, the Bible says, Herod had him arrested and they cut off John's head to silence him. Before that happened, John was doubting. He's in prison now. He's saying, come on, Jesus, let's go. I'm announcing the kingdom. You're the one. I know you're the one. Let's go. Let's get the show on the road. You were to come preach and heal and to raise the dead and do all these things. And remember, set liberty to those who are what? Bound? Come on, Jesus. John's in prison. You and I can be in prison by fear, by doubt, pain, suffering. Jesus, come on, where are you? He's there. He's with you. It's not happening our way. It's not happening the way I want it to happen. Doubt will say, God must have abandoned you. Doubt begins to insert into your life and mine why we can't do thus and so. Why it cannot be this way for us. Doubt begins ever so softly and quietly to breed within us an insecurity that what God says is great and true. We'll all attest to that, but not for me. See, doubt comes natural to us. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. How do we combat doubt? More and more Bible. I'm going to say something. I have no agenda. I'm not grinding some axe on some wheel. I'm just going to say it because it's true in my life. And because it's true in my life, I'm going to share it with you. And maybe it's true in your life. God is constantly and has for the last 30 years, almost 30 years in my life as a Christian, constantly telling me, Jack, put down that book and pick up my Bible. I can be reading a great Christian book and God will say, put it down. When I'm going, oh my goodness, oh great, oh wow, I love this book, you know, by John Wolverett or by whoever. When I get too excited about the book, man, this is great stuff. Where's my highlighter? Oh boy, God will always say, Jack, put down that book. And pick up my book. You say, are you kidding me? I'm not kidding you. I'll be listening to a great Christian CD. I'll be singing in my car alone at the top of my lungs. Okay? And I'll hear the Lord say, turn it off and talk to me. I'll take a walk in the morning and I'm walking through where I live on a walk. And the Lord will say, think about me. Now, I don't mean he says it and I hear the tree start shaking. Jack, think of me. I don't hear that. It's a pulse in my heart. It's in my head. Jack, think of me. Yes, Lord. And I have to fight to not wander back to what I want to do. And what I want to do can even be a good thing to do, but it's not the important thing to do. We wander from God, sadly, tragically, it's natural. But listen, don't tell me you have a temper because you're Irish. Irish are sinners, just like I have a lot of Portuguese blood in me and we have tempers. We have tempers. Okay, well, you know, that's you guys. I'm this way, I'm stubborn, I'm German. I have some German blood in me too. You think God says, you know what, you guys, I really want you guys to stop being stubborn and be soft and tender toward me, but these guys over here, they don't have to because they're Germans. God doesn't think like that. That doesn't count. He doesn't say, well, you know what, you get a pass because you're Puerto Rican and you're hot-blooded. And you're... you know? No. These things that we have go on in our lives, we can say, well, you know, everybody doubts. Yes, everybody doubts, but listen, to doubt God is a sin. It's not trust him. It's to accuse him of something that's not true. Listen to this. Verse 22. Jesus answered and said to these two men that are making inquiry for John, go tell John the things that you've seen and heard. Why did he say that? Because when these two inquirers came, it appears in the scripture here in Luke 7 that Jesus did this flurry of miracles. It's almost like a tornado happened. It formed right over where he was standing. And he's just raising the dead, healing the sick, opening the eyes of the blind. And wham! Now, look, you two guys, go tell John the things that you... And this is code talk. This is insider information. Jesus says, go tell John the things that you see and hear. That's supposed to mean something to John. If we were doing a deep Bible study here, we would ask the question, why would that be significant? Why would it be important? Why is that the answer to John's question? Because John's asking a very important question. Jesus, are you the Messiah of the world? Are you He? Or do we look for someone else? Are you like a forerunner of the Messiah? Jesus, I'm having doubts. You guys have to remember, was not John the Baptist filled with the Holy Spirit inside the womb before he was even born? Was he not a prophet of God from birth? Is not Jesus himself even saying there's been none greater in all the history of man born of women than John? He's the greatest of all prophets. That's a tall statement. Jesus says John is greater than Jeremiah. What made him greater? His character? It certainly wasn't his clothes or his hairdo. What made him greater? It was his ministry. The others, not to put them down at all, by no means. They're holy, wonderful men used by God. They announced certain things. But it was given to John to introduce the Messiah to the world. Literally. By his office, he was the greatest. By his office, Bible students, he was the last prophet on earth of the Old Testament. John was the final one. The New Testament was about to be born. So Jesus says, go tell him the things that you've seen and heard. And here it is. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor of the gospel preach to them. This is the code. There's over 300 verses, so it's right small. Okay, I'm kidding. I'll give you three out of the 300. This is what the Bible says, and this is what you can, or how you can know that Jesus is the one. Jesus is saying to John, judge me according to what the scriptures say. So church, here you go. How will we recognize the Messiah? Number one, Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. When he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind, unstop or unplug the ears of the deaf, and the lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will shout and sing. Okay, whoever the Messiah is, whoever's right, whoever has the right message, this is one of the fulfillments that he must perform. He's got to do these miracles recorded in Isaiah 35. Question, did Jesus do that? Yes, he did. And he's telling these guys, go tell John. Thank John. Listen, church, grab this. Are you guys awake? Yeah. Grab this. Regarding doubt, use your head. Don't use your emotions because they're going to rip you off every time. John was feeling lost and abandoned because things weren't happening his way. He didn't understand. He didn't have 2,000 years of Bible study like you and I have. Where are you, Jesus? Come on. Set at liberty those that are captive. I'm in prison. The code answer is, what do you hear and what do you see? The gospel is preached, the blind are seen, the lame are walking. John, what does your Bible say? Church, listen. Susie, Betty, Karen, Mike, what does your Bible say? What does your Bible answer the situation you're in right now? What does it say? That's what you go with. Yeah, but Jack, I just feel totally alone. You're not alone. Yeah, but you know what? Stop saying, yeah, but. What does the Word say? Number two, under this point, Isaiah 29:18 says, in that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, that is the Bible, and the eyes of the blind shall see, and out of obscurity and out of darkness they shall behold. That was happening. John, what's going on? You know your Bible. John, judge me according to the Bible. Church, judge Jesus according to the Bible. Judge Joseph Smith according to the Bible. Judge Pastor Jack according to the Bible. Judge You name them according to the Bible. Judge Sun Young Moon according to the Bible. Let the word of Paul the Apostle said in Acts chapter 11, don't judge me based upon what I might do. Judge what I say against the Bible to see if it's true. Acts 17:11. This is very critical to slaying doubt in our lives. And then Isaiah 61, which was the actually opening verse of Jesus' ministry. Isaiah 61 is another proof of the Messiahship. Whoever it is, the Spirit of the Lord God has to be upon him. Because it says, the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. Jesus did that. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He's still doing that. To proclaim the liberty to the captives and the opening the prison of those who are bound. The gospel message. What does the evidence say, John, about me? Number two in our study, why do we struggle with doubt? Because doubt won't disappoint. Now, can you write that down? I should have put a little asterisk up there or something. Because doubt won't disappoint, that's a sarcasm. I'm being sarcastic with you right now. See, doubt, in fact, the other day, I had to go get new house keys made for the house. Keys. And I haven't had keys made for a house in a long time. And when you go now, you can pick, you can have a gold key, you can have a silver key or whatever, you know, kind. You can have a black key, you can have a green key. Well, now they have Disney keys. And so I looked at that and I thought, well, my girls, they love Disneyland and Rebecca loves Winnie the Pooh and they got a Winnie the Pooh key. So I got her a Winnie the Pooh key. And Ashley likes Minnie Mouse, so she got a Minnie Mouse key. And Lisa likes the Minnie Mouse, she got a Minnie Mouse key. And I got my own key. And I thought, you know what? Pooh is really cool, but they didn't have a Tigger key. I would have gotten a Tigger key. But I thought, you know what? On Sunday, I'm one way, and on Monday, I'm another way. On Monday, I'm more like Tigger. It's my day off. And I'm very bouncy, 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 fun, 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 fun. But on Sundays, I can be very Eeyore-like. And they had an Eeyore key. And so when I look at that, it kind of makes me laugh because I shouldn't be like an Eeyore from time to time. But then I thought, all of us struggle with being like an Eeyore from time to time. And the reason why, it hit me, because doubt won't disappoint. You know what? If we're doubting, how many of you have seen The Adventures of Winnie the Pooh? Raise your hand. The rest of you need to get saved and watch it. Christopher Robin and Winnie the Pooh and Piglet and all those guys, they're trying to say, oh boy, let's go. We're going to have fun today. And there's Eeyore. I doubt it. It's going to rain. There's no hope for us. We're probably going to die. He's just a bummer. Nobody wants to be around him. Everybody puts up with him. Why do we put up with doubt? You know what? Doubt has a very sick, twisted, perverse comfort to it, but the comfort is empty and vain. Doubt never disappoints. You want to know why? Because doubt doesn't expect anything to happen. Christian, with your argument and struggle with doubt, you need to get it out of your life with the Word of God, because you know what? You'll start to comfort doubt in your life and let it reside there. And this is what will happen. Because doubt will never disappoint, here's the reason why. What it does is it justifies everything. Doubt just justifies everything.
Well, a lot of people do it. I'll never be different. That won't happen in my life.
And you begin to think like that until you begin to live like that. You say things like, someone else can do this better. When the church has a need, like Family Fest coming up, you're thinking, well, the person next to me, they'll probably buy all the candy. They'll buy the 4 tons of candy that we need. Did you know the person sitting next to you that you think's thinking that thought is thinking about the person next to them thinking that thought? Until the thought starts over here and goes all the way over here and we have no candy on October 30th. Did you know that's what happens? It's absolutely true. We say, sign up and show up, or come to this or do that. And you're thinking, don't tell me you're not thinking this, because I think the same thing. You know what? They don't need me. Did you hear that? You hear how common that is? You know what? Oh, I bet so many people are going to show up for that. I don't need to come. You have begun to let doubt reside in your life. You've justified it, and now it's just part of your living. And you don't even recognize it. This is a dangerous thing, because if you leave that alone, it will lead eventually to unbelief. That's a very serious issue. Now, why do we struggle with doubt? Because doubt won't disappoint. And the truth of the matter is, boy, I don't know how to say this gently. I've known too many Christians. Lisa and I have known too many Christians in our lives. When I say Christians, I have to say, quote, Christians. They look just like you and I for years, you guys. And because something came into their life and they got disappointed, you know what they did? They threw down their toys. It didn't go their way. They threw it down. They stuck out their chin. And they said, you know what? I'm out of here. Oh, I don't mean here. And I don't mean there. I don't mean anywhere. They say to God, you know what? I really thought that she was the one. I thought we were going to get married. I even told my friends. I wanted her. And now she's gone. We're not going to get married. I'm out of here. You know what? When difficulties arise, Jesus said, beware. When difficulties come and trials come, watch out. Because when Jesus talked about the sower and the seed casting the word out into the hearts of people, the Bible tells us, by the way, in Matthew 13, you can read it later. I'll paraphrase it. Verses 18 to 23. Jesus warned about that. He said that there'll be those who receive the word, but it doesn't do anything. And then there are those who receive the word and they continue for a while. We don't know what that means, by the way. The word a while. Did you know that? There's theologians still sitting right now in towers trying to figure out, what does that word mean? We don't know what it means. Nobody knows. Does it mean 3 weeks? They'll hear the Bible. They'll come forward. They'll come at the crusade, or they'll come at the outreach, or they'll come to church. They'll make a profession of faith and they continue for a while. The thing is, we don't know how long that means. Does it mean 3 weeks, 3 years, 30 years? Does it mean 100 years? What, we don't know. But whatever happens, we know. It says, but in time, they become disappointed or discouraged when persecution or difficulties arise. And they turn away from God. And what they wind up saying is, Jesus, you didn't do it the way I wanted. And you give up on God. You walk out on God. It didn't happen the way I thought it was going to happen. And you get disappointed. And then, listen, you start thinking, well, that's it. And you'll claim to know God, but you're living your life punishing God. And I got news for you. You're not punishing Him. You're ruining your life. And if you let that doubt continue on in that bitterness, you will wind up being filled with unbelief. And you will wind up being a statistic. One who was around the things of God, but you were never born again. You were religious, but in the end you had no relationship with God. Watch out. I've seen this happen too many times. Church, listen, wake up. That's why you and I have trials and difficulties in life. Listen, isn't God good? You say, well, that's why I'm not a Christian. I don't want trials and difficulties. No. Read the fine print. First of all, everyone has difficulties, trials in life. Here's the thing. If you're a non-Christian, those difficulties, God is trying to use them to draw you to God. Okay, did your house burn down this week? God's trying to get you to come to Christ. Well, what did he do that for? He didn't do it, but he'll use it. Is something going on in your life? As a non-Christian, God is trying to get you to know Jesus. But what if you are a Christian? Then why did this happen and why did that happen? Well, wait a minute. When I ask, I can't speak for you, but when I ask God why, when I say things like this, why God? I mean, come on. If I were you, I wouldn't have done that. Do you think he goes, you know what? you got a good point there, Jack. I'm sorry. Let's rewind and we'll do it your way. Do you know that would be utter destruction? Complete disaster. But when I say, oh, why? I say that because I'm disappointed. It's not going my way. You guys, it's not about me. Oh, don't look at me like that. It's not about you either. It's about Him. It's all about Him. And we cannot be the people who say, I will pick and choose this type of living, this type of scripture. I'll believe in this book of the Bible, but not the other book of the Bible. I'll love Isaiah, but I'm not going to read that Joel book we're doing on Wednesday nights. Too much. That's scary. You can't do that. I mean, you can do it, but you'll just be filled with doubt and then unbelief. This is a serious issue. When difficulties come in the life of the believer, we see the power of God comfort our hearts, the Word of God comfort our soul. And faith is expelled, or I should say faith is infused, and doubt is pushed away. It's vital. See, doubt is never disappointed because it never ventures out. It never expects anything. It can never think big. It can never think beyond itself. Doubt ventures nowhere. It draws the shade, so to speak. It keeps the door locked. It's a tragedy. Jesus said in verse 23, look at it carefully. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. You know what that word in Greek is? You know it. Scandalizo. Scandal in English. To be scandalized. The word scandalized in the Greek means one who gets tripped up, one who falls away because of me. Jesus says, happy is the man that doesn't fall away because of me. Do you know what he's saying? This is a massive statement of authority. Happy in the end is going to be the one who follows me regardless of how they feel and what they think about themselves. But they follow me still. Church, listen, will you make it to the end? That's my job. To plead with you, point you, give you the Bible, pray for you, that you make it to the end. That's what I'm living for, to get you to the end. Jesus said, happy is the guy that makes it to the end, who's not scandalized because of me. I said this last service, and a young man about 25 years of age came up into the foyer, shook my hand, and just started crying. And he said, thank you for today. Because tomorrow I go back to my job where they eat me alive for being a Christian. Friday night I met with your junior hires in a home Bible study. And I had a blast with those kids. Because you know what? I talked to them like the world's going to talk to them in a few years. I talked to them and I said, listen, let's pretend for a moment. And I mean, I set them up royally. I said, you remember this word, you remember that word, you remember this word. Now, here we go, guys. And I got into the center of the room and I talked to them like a junior college or a university professor is going to talk to them someday. You say, well, Jack, they're only junior high. You know what? There are unbelieving high school teachers that are looking for Christians in their class. And first day, don't write me later. You're wrong. I'm telling you right now, I hear it too often. I know that there are teachers that are so anti-God that they can't wait for the first day of school for them to, and they do it very sneaky. Hey, I want to hear about you. Welcome to the first day of school. And what's your name? Mike. Mike, and what are you into? Uh-huh. Oh, that's great. Water skiing? That's great. Susie, and you are? Yeah, and you? Okay, that's great. Gymnastics, wonderful. Bill, how about you? Yeah. Oh, and you're a Christian. Oh, isn't that great? We have a Christian in the class. That's great. Well, before we go any further, have you seen what's going on in the news today? Well, I'm wondering how you believe that God, your God loves. Can you explain that about your God of love? You guys, universities eat Christians alive because they go tiptoeing into school like they're going to roll open a red carpet. They eat Christians alive who don't know the word, and they begin to put doubt into their heads. And then you've got kids sitting in the corner in the fetal position, sucking their thumb, wondering what happened in the years that I went to church. They were not prepared. And I told those kids, you know what? You need to be able to answer. And we got down to answers. I played the bad guy. And I got to tell you, your junior high kids are taught well. Thank God. They were firing back. I was glad. I'm glad those kids are on our side. But the world will eat you up if you don't know how to answer. The world will begin to get doubts, and if doubt left unchecked, will be filling you with unbelief. And then you'll wind up doing what so many people do. You'll walk out on God, and you'll say things like, Christianity didn't work for me. The truth is, you messed it up. You let other things come in and steal out. Jesus warned in Matthew 13, watch out when Satan comes. He's like a bird and he plucks it out of your heart. Or you'll be scandalized, Jesus says. Number three, we need to hurry. I mean, you're fine. I need to hurry. Why do we struggle with doubt? Number three, because doubt gets nothing done. Doubt, mark it down. Doubt is a time and it's an opportunity bandit. It steals. What's bizarre about doubt is that doubt has no problem with non-essential things. Non-essential things. For example, are you hungry? I'm starving right about now. That's why I'm thinking about this next illustration. You're not sitting here thinking, you know what? I'd like to go eat. I mean, I'm hungry. But I don't think the waitress is going to serve our table. Why? You know, I don't know. I just got this feeling. You got a feeling. I'm hungry. Let's go. You know what? I think we just better stay home. Because you have a thought that the waiter or the waitress is not going to serve our table? See, doubt things like that. I don't think we should do that. Why? I don't know. That does not count. Doubt will so rob you of what God wants to do in your life. God might hint to you and say things like, you love to draw? The children's ministry wants to draw images on the wall. Or you're a craftsman. They need to have a booth made for the family fest. That's the very thing that you can do. You're not into evangelism. You're a quiet guy. You don't have much money to give or this, that. You got all these excuses or all these real true reasons. But now God says, I've given you the ability to do this thing, and this is the church that you're fed at. So do this. That's why, Johnny or Billy, you're thinking about it right now. God says, I'm putting it in your head. And what do we do with that? Well, there's probably a better craftsman than me. What does that have to do with anything? Moses says, well, God, you can't send me. Use my brother. He talks better than I do. Did you know that? God shows Moses, Moses, you know, this amazing stuff. Now do this. Moses goes, I can't. Isn't it weird? It's us. It'll rob us every time. When doubt's at work in our lives, it's very happy with what's familiar. Very comfortable. I don't change anything. You don't want to hang around with me much. I'm telling you right now. I love change. I love change. I think one of the reasons why it terrifies me. See, then why do you do it? It's a sickness. When are you more alert than when you're walking through a city that you don't know? Think about it. At least this is the way that I'm wired. Lisa will say, go over there and pick this up, and then when you swing by, this is the honest truth. I do not know the town I live in. When she says go down and turn left on Philadelphia, Philadelphia? Okay, Peyton? I don't know this place. But you know what? If we go to Seattle, if we go to New York City, if we go to Frankfurt, or if we go to Paris, I've been in those cities. I was terrified. So my eyes took pictures of everything. And you may be thinking, you're totally insane. I got to tell you something. Christianity's like that for me every day. I've never been here before. Oh, I've been here on other Sundays before, but I've never been here before, if you know what I mean. And it's like, oh my goodness, I love living like that. It's kind of terrifying, but God never lets you down. Doubt freaks over that. No, draw the shades. Give me my chair. I don't want to go anywhere. Doubt debates things. It will argue about things. It will talk about things, but it never gets anything done. Fourth point, why do we struggle with doubt? Because doubt opposes faith head on. But how does it oppose faith? Faith is the greatest thing that you possess right now, friend. Your faith. You lose that. And it's hopelessness. That's why, as I said earlier, we want to be in the Word of God more and more. I got a note from somebody a couple weeks ago. Can you shorten the sermons? I'll tell you what. Yes, I will. I'll shorten the sermons when Hollywood shortens the movies. Meaning, that ain't going to happen. I also said some other things, but I can't repeat them right now. It opposed faith. Doubt will. It a quench. It is say all the reasons why, and it does it like this. Someone will have an idea about how to glorify the name of Jesus. Let's do this for God. Watch this. Hey, I'm going to do this thing. The Lord's leading me, I think. And why don't you pray with me? Okay. And you launch out. And there'll be three people that are saying, I'm going to pray for you. Go for it. Okay, here I go. And you... And the 25 other friends that you know, they never say a word. Until you crash. And then it's your three friends who were nice, encouraging. They were saying, dude, get up. It's okay. You know what? We'll just try it again. But all your other 25 buddies show up and they say, I knew it wasn't going to work. You knew it wasn't going to work? And you just kept your mouth shut? Or did you not have a clue because you live in such doubt that you would never even venture out in one step, but you just love when things fail so you can say, I told you it wasn't going to work. No, you didn't tell me. You were too cowardice to tell me. You just sat. And I've told you many times, I'd rather get an A for trying and falling down with God than an F for sitting around and doing nothing. We have to be careful because doubt will oppose faith every time. Did you know that faith implies and it is necessary that what we are doing for God is something that we believe strongly He's led us to do? If we all sat around and waited for Him to part the sky and speak, you know, with angels, Jack, start a little church and I'll bless it. Is there any faith in that? You just go, okay, cool. It's going to be blessed. All right. No, God speaks with nudges and tugs and pulls and thoughts that you bring before the Lord and you pray and you say, God, if you're in this, then do this, please. I'll do anything you want. Just let me know. Doubt won't even let you get that far. Yet we all struggle with doubt. Doubt opposes faith because of what doubt thinks. This is what doubt thinks. Doubt thinks like this. That's crazy. Well, it probably is crazy in the minds of men. Doubt says things like, it's not going to work, it's going to flop, you'll probably get killed. I remember my dad years ago, thank God he had a change of mind, but I remember in 1991 or 92, I told my dad, we're going to go to Russia. We're going to preach the gospel in Russia. We're going to give the Russian people in Red Square. We're going to preach Jesus. My dad, you're going to get arrested. He wasn't a believer at the time. He didn't understand. See, doubt sometimes sounds like the voice of reason. What are you, stupid? Don't do that. Doubt opposes faith by what doubt causes. Doubt, listen, Doubt causes apathy and or panic. Quick examples. Apathy. Jesus said to the disciples, just stay with me a few hours and pray, will you? I'm going to go over here by this tree and pray. Will you pray for me? This is right before the cross. Will you pray for me? Jesus goes over there. How many times did Jesus have to wake him up? Three times these guys are sleeping. He walks up to them, expecting them to be praying. Peter, come on, 1 hour, will you pray for me? Pray with me. I'll be right back. What happens? Okay, Lord, you go. I got it. I'm Peter, I got it covered. Sound asleep again. Apathy. Or panic. Doubt will cause apathy or panic. Panic, Jesus said, disciples, get in the boat. Go to the other side. I'll be with you in a minute. They get in the boat. They go out there. The windstorm comes. For fear of their life, they start screaming and crying, and they think they're going to die. Jesus shows up and rescues them. He says, where's your faith? Doubt had pushed faith out of the boat, and they were going to sink. He didn't say, get in the boat and go under to the other side. He said, get in the boat and go over to the other side. You panicking? There's doubt going on in your life. Stop panicking. Number five, and we'll be done with this. Why do we struggle with doubt? Because doubt is easier. Let's be honest. Doubt's just flat out easier. This is a tough thing for us guys. Now, I know we're having the women's retreat, and we're down by hundreds of people today in attendance. The women's retreat's a big deal, and they're having a big time, I'm sure. It's all great and dandy. Maybe there's more guys in here right now. So guys, listen up. We struggle with this. It's easier for us to doubt because we're just like that Eeyore. We're just like the one to say, well, it's natural. It's just like us to say, I knew it wouldn't work. It's just like us. You guys, I have a friend that we were emailing each other just this week about a meeting that we'll have in L.A. You see, doubt's easier. Oh, just sit down. Verse 29, and when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors. Do you work for the IRS? There's hope for you. Even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. That is, what does that mean? That means even the tax collectors, when they went to go hear John preach, they were convicted. And they said, I need a Savior. I need a Savior. I'm a sinner. I need help. Interesting, huh? Can you do that today? Well, you better hope you can do that today, because you don't want to fall into verse 30. But the Pharisees and the lawyers, that is the professional Bible students, rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by John. We don't need a Savior. We don't need Jesus. Keep getting people wet. That's fine. They need it. We've got our degrees. We have doctorates in ministry. We have masters, and we are all this, and we know the book. You guys, go ahead, and you're all wet, but they rejected the will of God for themselves. Note this, nobody put a gun to their head and said, you can't go to heaven or say yes. They rejected the word of God for or by themselves. You will either do one or the other yourself. You'll either say, I need a Savior, or you guys are all wet, man. The entire world comes down to those two things. Doubt says, I don't need it. And Jesus exposes them. And we end with this. He does an amazing little thing. He actually says something, and it's written here in the Bible, that was an actual saying of the day. So Jesus, we're allowed in to the street language of the day. And we end with this. Here it is. Watch this. And when all the people heard him, the tax collectors, look at verse 31. Jesus said, okay then, what shall I liken this generation to? What are they like? Verse 32, they are likened unto children sitting in a marketplace and calling to one another saying, we have played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not weep. That's in quotes. See that? That was a statement. It was called a couplet of the day. This was street talk. Jesus said to the Pharisees and to the crowd, this is it. This is the answer to your situation. in light of all these miracles and preaching my heart out in front of all you people, signs and wonders and everything that's gone on, here's the deal. You Pharisees, you think you don't need salvation. This is what you're like. When John came along, you said, we played the flute and he didn't dance. We didn't like him. Too heavy for us. Fire and brimstone message. Ugh, who needs that? No, we don't like John. Then I come along, Jesus is speaking. I come along and preach to you a message of love, forgiveness. I show sinners the way. I do hang out with IRS agents and common people. I do point them to God. I am announcing the kingdom of heaven and forgiveness. And what do you say about me? Oh, look at him. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Who needs him? He's too liberal for me. John's too conservative for me. We are the self-righteous ones. We are the ones that will judge everyone else. We will see who goes to heaven and who doesn't, who meets our criteria and doesn't. And the fact of the matter is, nobody makes us happy but we ourselves. Jesus, you're too nice. That's your problem. Look at you, raising people from the dead, cleansing lepers, causing people with lame legs to get up and run. John the Baptist, you're too serious. Oh, God's bringing fire. Ooh. See, self-righteousness is just like that. Doubt fills the heart with unbelief. Unbelief rejects the will of God for oneself. That ought not to happen. It is not the will of God that any should perish, but that what? That all should come to eternal life. What will you choose? It is your choice. Father, we pray this morning. We thank you, God, for the power of your word and the truth, how it cuts, Lord, like a blade. One week, we can be so excited and pumped up about one thing, and then the next week, silently, quietly cut to the core of our heart. Father, we pray this morning that you, Lord, would infuse greater and greater faith into our heart every time we open the Word of God, every time we pick up the Bible. And Father, we pray also for those that might be struggling with doubt, even at this hour, that first of all, they would know you. And Lord, that you cannot lie, that your word is true, and they need to divorce themselves from emotion and step into the glorious, beautiful argument that you have put before us, that you will never leave us or forsake us. Father, for those this morning that are not Christians, they're not sure what they are, they're not sure if they die today, they'd go to heaven or not. I pray, Lord, right now that they would decide the will of God for their lives. That is, that they would say, yes, Jesus, I need you as my Lord and Savior. May they say yes to you now. And we pray this for them. And we ask you to bless God, your people. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. 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 Let's stand as we close in this song and...